How are we? In case you don't know, Fit for Life is the annual women's event that we have at City Life Church. We run a half-day women's conference every year, usually the first Saturday in October. We've been doing it for years, and it's a fabulous day, and we always get a great guest speaker. This year it's Jackie Gray, who's from the Bible College up in Sydney, who's going to be speaking, and you're most welcome to come along. There's usually fabulous food, interesting speaker, and it's a great day. So that's what it's all about, and it's only $20 today, which is really actually cheap for everything that you get for the day. That's just awesome. Did you get a nice present, Kathleen? Sebastian? Oh, what's he thinking? What is he now? He's four months old, and he hasn't gone out to the shops to buy you a present. Appalling. Absolutely appalling. We'll have to have a word to him about that. That's shocking. Okay. All right. Today I thought I wanted to share with you a whole bunch of lessons I've learnt from other great mothers. So I'm going to include myself in the great mother category just from the beginning. I think that's fair enough, yeah. And I thought there's a whole lot of stuff in my life that I learnt from other women who are mothers. And some of it's really serious and some of it's, you know, maybe not so serious. And I've got, I don't know, there's about 20 things here. So if you're taking notes, you need to kind of get your pen ready to go. And so I want to share with you today a whole bunch of stories that are things about women, I guess, that I noticed along the way in my life. It's not like they necessarily sat me down and said, "Now, Heather, pay attention to this." Although the first couple were from my mother, so perhaps she did take that approach a bit more directly. But most of it's stuff I've learnt by observing mothers and seeing what they do and how they've approached life. So they're all kind of jumbled up. I don't know that they're in a particular order, but the first two that I picked out were lessons that I learnt from my own mother, because it sort of seems sensible to have those right at the very, very beginning. So I would say the very first lesson that I learnt from my own mother was take responsibility and do your homework. My mother was a school teacher, so she was incredibly strict about making sure that we did our homework. There was never a day when we weren't allowed to do our homework, and in particular, the wrestles that she and I had with each other the most, and I seem to remember year six being a pivotal year in this relationship, were about ducks mentals. Did anybody else do ducks mental arithmetic when they were at school? You see, my mother was naturally good at maths. This, in my life, has skipped a generation to my second son. But I wasn't naturally good at maths, and Mum could never understand why it was that I didn't get that thing in those 20 ducks mentals that I had to do every night of the week for homework. And I recall many, many tears over the ducks mentals. But I tell you what, I learned a lot about taking responsibility. There was no shirking it. There was no getting out of it. There was no saying, "It doesn't matter. I had to do it, no matter what." And it taught me a lot in life about taking responsibility for what needs doing. One of the second lesson, I think, the great lesson that I learned from my mother was the importance of living by your convictions. Now, I appreciate that I'm sharing this message with you today and I'm in a Labor Party stronghold seat. So don't be offended when I say this, all right? But my mother was incredibly anti-union. Now, some of you may appreciate and value that perspective in life. Others of you may completely disagree with her, but that's fine. She doesn't mind if you disagree with her, but that was her. She would not, although she was a teacher, join the Teachers Federation, because at the time when she went back to teaching after she had kids, at least then some of the money, she found out, was paid directly to the Communist Party, and she didn't want to have any part of that. So she actually went to the extent of getting, she had to go to the Industrial Relations Commission and get an official exemption from being a member of a union to teach in a school. And she had to pay the equivalent amount of union dues into a charitable organisation every year in order to do that. Life is a little bit different now because the unionism isn't quite so compulsory in the workplace. But she had to fight through all of that battle. Now, as a result, can you guess if there was a teacher's strike on, what I had to do? I went to school whenever there was a teacher's strike. Other people may not have been there. The place may have been completely empty of other students, but I was there whenever there was a teacher's strike on because of my mother's really, really strong convictions. And I learned a lot from her in all of that, because it wasn't like she just went halfway with it. She went all of the way, and she followed it through to the very, very end, and she lived absolutely by what she believed to be right and true and went on. So that was probably one of my second great lessons in life. Third great lesson, which I learnt from my mother, but I also think of a woman who was in the church that Ron grew up in as a teenager. Her name was Lorraine Austin, and she had four children of her own, but she fostered kids. And she fostered lots and lots and lots of kids. And some of them ended up living with her for the whole of their lives. And so I think that I call it the Lorraine Austin lesson, and that is, make room in your heart for more than just your own kids. Okay? Your own kids as a mother are really special, but you actually need to make room in your heart for more than just them. She actually fostered a number of kids that came in emergency sort of situations, but she had a little boy who was developmentally delayed, who she started to foster when he was about 2 or 3 years old, and then twins as well, one of whom had suffered really severe brain damage not long after he was born because he'd been shaken so hard that he'd actually suffered a brain injury. And he's still, he would be 30 years old now, and he still lives with Lorraine Austin. All of his life lived there. So make room in your heart for kids that are not your own kids. They're pretty good value. I can see a few of mine sitting around the building. Next lesson. This is the Helen Williams lesson. You don't know who all of these people are, but that's okay. But I'm identifying with the people I know. And the next one is, walk slowly to the swings. When I was a teacher, I taught in a school, an infants primary school, when I first started teaching. And we had, and this is back in the olden days, I thought this morning that perhaps I should have got a photo because nobody would even know what I was talking about. But some of you remember, in the olden days, before councils got in and OH&S regulations came in and all of the swings and climbing equipment was made out of plastic and had safe edges, there used to be these swings that were kind of long, and they were one great big long plank, and they swung backwards and forwards. And something like 10 or a dozen people could stand along that plank and swing backwards and forwards. I vividly remember one afternoon after school, while that whole pickup thing was happening and all the parents were there and the buses were coming, that this little girl who I was teaching was on that swing going backwards and forwards with a group of her friends. And as you do on a swing, you get higher, and it goes back for higher and higher and higher. And Kylie, that was her name, eventually got so high on that swing that she hit her head on the crossbar at the top, which is no doubt the reason why they're not in playgrounds anymore. And her head began to bleed profusely everywhere. I was the teacher on duty, and I was in an absolute lather and state of panic. And then I saw her mother walking across the school playground. And let me tell you that her mother was walking slowly and calmly with absolutely not a trace of panic anywhere. I said to her later, Helen, how can you do that? Your daughter's bleeding from the head. You can see it all happening. And she just said, I've had 4 children, Heather. A bit of blood doesn't frighten me. There's no need to panic. I thought, okay, walk slowly to the swings. There's no need to rush. Somebody else was there anyway. But it was one of those lessons. I thought, yep, when I'm a mother, I've got to remember to do that. Let's not panic about a bit of blood. We just got to walk slowly to the swings, okay? So that was that lesson. The next one I've picked out was from a woman who, just after I'd had Andrew, first invited me to join a nursing mothers group, which was something I was an active member of for many, many years when I had young children. And her name was Julie Davies. And I think the thing that she taught me more than anything else was nobody knows your baby better than you do. When you're a young mother, especially, and you have a baby, you are the subject of advice from everybody in the world. Random strangers in the supermarket will walk up to you and tell you what you ought to be doing with your child. At no other time in your life would these people speak to you whatsoever. But when you are a mother and you are either heavily pregnant or with a brand new baby, somehow people seem that they are quite free to give you advice on what to do and how to do it, no matter what. And one of the things this woman really taught me was, Heather, filter it all out. Nobody, you are this baby's mother. Only you know him better than anybody else. Nobody knows. They might know their baby, but they don't know your baby. And you know your baby better than anybody else does. So that was one of my really important life lessons. Forget all the other stuff people are telling you about how to do it as a mother. You know your baby better than anyone else, and you know what they need. So that's just a free one, Heidi. I think she's got that one. All right, next one. This is one that I learned. I'm calling it, take your kids with you wherever you go. I was racking my brains because I knew that this was this really... And I was trying to think which mother it was that kind of got this one entrenched in my head more than anything else. And I decided it was one of my friends. And like when Ron and I were growing up and getting engaged and getting married, just like a lot of you are now, the first one of my close friends to get married and have a baby was a lady by the name of Judy Griffiths. And she had a little baby boy whose name was Ian, and Ian's probably 30 now too, something along those lines. And he was the centre of everybody's attention in our whole group of friends because he was the first one, you know, that out of all of our group that had a baby. And so everybody adored Ian more than anybody else. David and Judy, the parents, didn't let having a baby stop them do anything at all. They still hung out with us, with all the rest of us that didn't have babies, all of the time. They just brought Ian with them. And I reckon that's one of the really important things I've learned in life is bring your kids with you. Wherever you are, take them with you. There's almost nowhere that they can't go, and they will learn a lot from being with you all of the time. So take your kids with you wherever you go. Next lesson. Chill out. Nothing is that drastic. When we were living in Brisbane, we were part of a life group, and one of the families that was in that life group was a couple whose kids were all quite a bit older than ours. I think when Andrew was a baby, their youngest was probably about 5 years old or something like that. And the woman's name is Cheryl Rowe, and she was the most relaxed mother I know. And because I was looking at her from that state of mother with a newborn still trying to figure out what to do and thinking that there was some way to get it all perfect and to get it all right. And I used to look at Cheryl and she had this fabulous... What could be that drastic, Heather? Don't panic. Nothing really could be that bad. Just relax. Kind of an attitude. And I thought, yep, this is really, really good advice. And she seemed to manage to do anything. I mean, she taught me to make choux pastry, of all things. And as a mother with a young baby, you kind of think, how have I got time to make choux pastry? But she just, what could be that drastic? Just do it. It's fine. It doesn't matter. You know? And it was very chilled and very relaxed. So that was a good lesson. Next one. Are you keeping up? Yeah. Too fast? Too slow? It's okay? All right. Okay. If you want to make a difference, get involved. Now, this lesson I learnt from a group of women when we moved to Nanango, which is a small country town about 2.5 hours out of Brisbane, population of about 3,000. I had three friends who were really good friends there, and their names were Liz Clark, Ruth Carson, and Viv Gray. And I was involved with them with the nursing mothers group and with play group and all of that kind of stuff in the town. Now, there's something about living in a small country town that, I don't know, I think you learn a lesson in a small country town that maybe you don't learn in a big city in a way. And in a small country town, if you want to have something happen to make a difference, to make life better for you or your kids or the school or anything like that, look around. Nobody else is doing it. If you want to make a difference, you've got to be willing to put your hand up yourself and say, yep, I'm in there, I can do that. And so you get in and you make a difference yourself. I was listening to something recently about the Wiggles. And I remember the first time I saw the Wiggles, and it was when we were living in Nanango, and they weren't completely unknown, but they were little known. And it was actually one of the local mums from playgroup who was fundraising for more equipment for something who got the Wiggles to come to the little town hall place in Nanango and put on a fundraising concert. But who does it? It's your friend that does it. It's you that does it. When you're in a big city, you kind of look around and somebody else will be doing it. But when you live in a small country town, if you want something to happen, you want to make a difference for your kids or your school or your family, then you've got to kind of go, okay, that's me. I'm going to have a turn. I'm going to be willing the one to make the difference. So that's one of the lessons I've learned. Even if you live in a big city, if you want to make a difference, get in and do it yourself. Get involved. Make it happen. Make the difference yourself. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Okay, the next one, and a couple of people know this lady. I'm going to call this the June Sullivan lesson. This is drive to the bus in your dressing gown. June Sullivan was a woman who we knew once again in the small country town of Nanango. And her kids used to go to school in a neighbouring township, and they had to get a bus every morning from the back of someone else's house. And in fact, Alex was probably on that bus. Alex and Brad were probably both on that bus. They got a bus from the back of someone else's house to the other school. June regularly drove her children from her house, which was a kilometre or so out of town, down to the bus stop in her dressing gown. The lesson I learned from this is be yourself. Nobody cares if you're in your dressing gown when you're driving your kids to the school bus. Nothing matters that much that you can't do it. Be who you are. And whether you're a mother or just an ordinary, you know, a father or you don't have any kids at all, it doesn't matter. Be yourself. And that was what she was. She wasn't worried about whether somebody thought she was a bit strange driving the kids down in a dressing gown. She just did it, okay? So drive to the bus in your dressing gown. Oh, next one's a bit bigger than that. Two women who I've known for a long while, since the time we lived in Brisbane, are Annette Higgs, and you've met Annette, because she's been here at church with her husband, Tony, and my other friend, Raya Nugent. And Raya, well, Annette, as you know, or as many of you know, has lived in the south of Thailand for more than 20 years now. Doing work, mission work, and working in Muslim communities and doing all of that kind of things. Raya has lived in the northeast of Thailand for most of that same time frame. She does work now. She's actually working in Laos with her husband, and they're doing work into communities where women and girls are being trafficked basically into the sex trade, and they're developing programs where they're building the self-esteem of young women so that they don't get caught in that kind of a trap. Amazing stuff that they did. But those girls, same age as me, kids very, very similar age to me, they both had their kids in boarding school in India while they were getting on with what God had called them to do in Thailand. So what I want to say to you is, don't let kids be the thing that defines or limits your dream and what God wants you to do. I'm not saying you necessarily have to put them in boarding school, but don't think if God's telling you to do something big and something amazing, that kids is going to somehow... Yes, it'll change it. Yes, it'll make it different. But it doesn't have to limit it or stop it from happening. Yeah? Don't let the kids be the thing that limits that. Just go for what the dream is. That's the Annette Higgs and Rhea Nugent lesson. This is a good one. This one I'm calling the Robin Brownlee lesson. A couple of people, once again, a lady that we knew in Nanango. Robin Brownlee was quite a remarkable woman who... she had, I think, was it four kids, Jan? Did she have four? All quite a bit older than mine. They were teenagers when mine were little. And she lived in this amazing farmhouse just out of town. And I don't know whether you've ever been in one of those big old Queenslander type of farmhouses, but they've usually got a great big veranda all the way around the house, or at least three sides of it. And when you come in the main door, you kind of come in usually into the central area of the house where there's kitchen and dining room, and the bedrooms tend to come off that central area. And then the veranda goes all the way outside their house. Robin is a remarkably talented woman. And we have a picture at home, which is not up on the wall now because we haven't put pictures up on the wall in our new house. But she used to actually make things out of wool. She's such a gifted artist. Out of all natural toned wool, she could make pictures that looked like they were painted out of different textured wool. And anyway, I've got one at home. If you drop by one day, I'll show you. Anyway, I'll never forget this thing one day that Robin was telling me about. She was having an ongoing battle with her son, because his bedroom was a real mess. And the real problem was that his bedroom opened straight onto the kitchen, okay, because that's the way the house was set up. And so there was the kitchen and there was her bedroom. And she couldn't stand the fact that his bedroom was a complete mess. So one day she had a brainwave. And she took a hammer and nails and some pieces of wood, and she nailed his bedroom door shut. The bedroom door that opened onto the kitchen. That meant that to get in and out of the house, he had to use the veranda that was around the outside. But Robin's point was, my relationship with my son is more important to me than his bedroom being tidy. So therefore, I will solve the tidiness problem so I don't have to look at it, and I just keep my relationship with my son. I'm not fighting with him about it anymore. We're not having arguments. The problem is solved because I nailed the door shut and he just comes around the other way. I like that lesson. So that's the relationship is more important than a tidy bedroom lesson. That's a good one to learn, mothers. Okay, next one. And this is one that I've learnt from some of you sitting here in this room. I'm going to pick on one of you, although more than one person could actually fit this. I'm going to call this the Joanne Zohar lesson. And it's actually not a funny one. It's not a funny one. It's sometimes loving your kids is really, really tough, and you need to hang in there. Sometimes your kids actually bring you shame and embarrassment, not joy and peace, but you keep loving them anyway and you hang in there even when it's really, really tough. Is that right, Joanne?
Yep.
And I've learnt that by watching her life. Okay, next one. And this one kind of goes back away. I don't know why it's ended up sort of towards the end of this list, actually, but it has. Once upon a time, long, long ago, when Ron and I hadn't long been married, and once again, you know, we had some friends who were been married a tiny bit longer than us, and so, I mean, I've already mentioned David and Judy Griffiths and little baby Ian. One of the next friends to have a baby in my group of friends was my lovely friend Ruth, who I had grown up with. And I remember one night very, very clearly when Ruth was about to give birth to her very first baby. And she and her husband were at our house and we were playing Scrabble. I don't know why, but anyway, we were playing Scrabble. They were at our house, they had dinner or something like that. And Ruth was more pregnant than Heidi is now, because she was like on the due date, I think, or maybe even a couple of days past it. And I was a bit innocent then about all of the stuff around childbirth, and I didn't know as much as I certainly do now about that whole experience and whole process. So if some of you don't know this, I'm about to inform you, all right? If you don't want to know, block your ears. But when you are pregnant, a plug forms in your cervix. It's too much detail. Some of the boys are blocking their ears already. They cannot cope. A plug forms in your cervix that basically just stops the baby from coming out accidentally, all right? I mean, it's not, I'm oversimplifying the factors that are involved here. But anyway, we were having a great talk that night when we were playing Scrabble, and there were all kinds of words coming out on the board because we had this heavily pregnant woman who was about to give birth to her first baby there playing Scrabble. And we were talking about what are the signs that you're going into labour. So there are various signs that go that come into when you're going into labour. One is that your waters might break, okay, so around the back, you know, and then so there's leakage everywhere. Another is you just might feel contractions and the pains might start coming on. Another one is that the plug comes out. So Ruth, in the middle of our Scrabble game at one stage, toddled off to the loo, as pregnant ladies frequently do because babies have a habit of bouncing on the bladder, which is, you know, slightly uncomfortable. And she came back into the room where we're playing Scrabble and just sort of very, very calmly walks in. And then the next thing you know, she's got the plug out of our bathroom sink and she just threw it on the table in the middle of the Scrabble game. Now, and we cracked up laughing because it was just like so hilarious. You probably had to be there at the time to appreciate the humour of it. Some of the women here can see the funny side of that whole story. Can I just say, don't make it too intense. Do it with humour. Do it with humour. Stuff in life, some of it's pretty gory, some of it's pretty tough, some of it can get rough. But if somewhere in the middle of all of that you can find some humour, then that's a good thing. So that's the Ruth Turton lesson, all right? Good. The next one is a lesson that really I learned from one of the great mothers in the Bible. Her name's Hannah, and if you want to have a look at the story, it's in 1 Samuel. And Hannah was married to a guy by the name of Elkanah, and he had two wives, as they tended to do in that day and at that time. Complicated, I know. I wouldn't like to go there myself. But anyway, she was one of two wives. The other wife had lots of kids, but Hannah had suffered tragically from infertility and was unable to have children. And every year, she and her husband and Elkanah and the other wife and all the kids used to go off to this special religious festival. And when she got there, she was praying and crying out to God because she desperately wanted to have a baby. The other wife was not very nice to her because she had, you know, one had kids and she didn't, you know, all a bit narky. I imagine the relationship between the two women is quite difficult anyway, but further complicated by the fact that one had kids and, you know, she was being nasty to the one who didn't. And Hannah was crying out to God and asking, begging God for a child because she wanted a child. So she actually said, she made a vow. And I don't know whether you guys can pick it up in the screen there. I don't know how many screens through it is. I've got the whole lot in there, but we don't need it all. She made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. The story goes on, and she has a baby, and his name is Samuel, but she's made this promise to God that she is going to dedicate this child to him. So when he's weaned, he's only a little boy, you know, probably 3 years old, something like that. She actually takes him to the temple and leaves him there in the care of Eli the priest. And she comes every year and visits him, and it says in the Bible that she makes him a special little coat and brings it along. But she prayed and she asked God for a baby and she said, God, if you give me this baby, I'm going to give it back to you. And she kept a promise. And Samuel became a great prophet and kingmaker, I guess you would say. He's one of the most godly characters in the Bible and a man of such wisdom and direction. But his mother, he was conceived when she was desperate for a baby, and she promised God that she'd give the baby back to him, and she kept her promise. She ended up having other children. God blessed her with more kids, which is all great. But can I say to you, your children are a gift from God, but you don't get to keep them. They belong to God and actually not to you. And sometimes that's hard as a mum to remember that. So children are a gift of God, but they don't really belong to you, because really they belong to God. And we've got to remember that we've got to be able to let them go as well. Next lesson. Children imitate what you do. I think actually I learnt this lesson from myself, because I frighten myself sometimes the number of times I open my mouth and I think, Heather, you sound just like your mother. And all of the things I thought I would never do that are exactly the same as my mother. And when I was the age that my daughters are now, I promised myself I wouldn't do the same as my mother. Surprisingly, you end up doing quite a lot of them, because you imitate what's there in front of you. Children will imitate you. Parents with young children know that. You hear them saying things that you just said. Oh, whoops. Sometimes you wish it hadn't quite come out that way. But children will imitate whatever you do. And as I said, I think really I learned that more from myself than anybody else, in realising I was doing exactly what my mum had done. So I could go on and on and on, and I could think about lots of other amazing women and just, you know, what they've done that's impacted on my life. And like I said, most of those lessons I learned just from observing them and from seeing the way they lived life and how they approached things, and it's had an impact on me. A lot of that stuff, that's well embedded in my life and in my character and in the way I approach being a mother and in the way I approach life, watching what all of them did. But I thought today, seeing I had the microphone, that it was my chance to tell you a lesson that I hope that you learned by watching my life. But just in case you didn't, I'm just going to tell you straight anyhow, because I've got the microphone in my hand and you haven't. So there you go. So what would I like to say today? So what I'd like to say is that life is full of complexity. And there are days in your life that are going to be full of excitement and joy and happiness, and days that will be full of tragedy and pain. In between them, there'll be a lot of ordinary days that you won't remember, because they're just normal days. And you remember them because they were last week now, but you don't remember all the normal days from 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Some of you aren't old enough to remember days that long ago, but anyway, that's all right. I figured it out approximately. They reckon that these days the life expectancy of an Australian man is 79 years. The life expectancy of an Australian woman is 84 years currently. Let's call it 80 between friends. That's 29,200 days. 29,200 days. Your life is the sum of all of those days. And as I said, some of them will be really special and you will always remember them because they were filled with joy and happiness. Some of them you will remember because they were filled with tragedy and pain along the way, and you will remember. But your life is the sum of all of those days. It's what it's all made up for. But your lifetime, whether it's long or short, whether you get 29,200 days or less or more, your life is a gift for you to live out. And God has a purpose for your life. He's given you that as a gift. And you have a choice whether you're going to live it in relationship with God and thinking and understanding His purpose for you, or whether you live outside of that. He wants you to understand that He made you and He has an amazing purpose for you. He wants you to understand, and He loves you so much, and that He wants you to know all of that. In Jeremiah chapter 29, it actually says, and probably it's one of my favourite verses, it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans for you. For those 29,200 days, He has got plans, and they are a gift. And your choice is to live out the plan that God has, or you can think up your own one. And that's your choice, whichever way you do it. Are you going to think up your own one or live out the plan that God has for you? I think that the problem that we run into if we think up our own one is that we don't know what's going to happen at the end of the 29,200 days. We can't see the future. I can't see what's going to happen on day 20,150. I don't know from now till there what's going to happen on each of those days. And if I make up my own plan, honestly, I'm not sure that I'm going to get it right when I get right through to the end. But if I follow God's plan every day for those days, I might not be able to see the end of it all now, but I know that He can. And so I can walk in a certainty by knowing that as I follow God's plan, that He knows the future. He knows what's coming. And if I follow through on what He said and what He's done, then I'm going to live the richest and best life that I can possibly live. So the lesson that I hope you learn from me is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it says, more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. And I hope that that's the lesson that you learn from my life. Don't know whether it is or not, but that's what I hope that you would learn from me if you look at my life. Whatever else you do, put God's work first. Follow what His plan and purpose is for your life, and let Him look after the little details in all of the other things. Yeah? Follow God's plan for your life. Live with an eternal perspective. Engage what God's got for you. Don't just let it sit on the shelf. Yeah? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for my mum. I want to thank you today for other mothers who have shaped who I am as a person and what I just need to learn and who I am. And Lord, we can all think of people who have really influenced our lives. And as we think about them, we realize that they've added something in. So many people that we know across so many years have added something in to who we are and what we understand about ourselves and about how to live life. And we want to thank you so much for them today and for the influence that they are for all of us. God, we just give you gratitude for all of those amazing mums, the people who are out there doing it tough, the ones who are doing it on their own, Lord God, who are being mother and father and raising kids in the most phenomenal way. For the ones that are doing it in a supported relationship, Lord God. For the ones whose kids love them and who are fabulous. And for the ones who are going through a really rough time because their kids just aren't in a place where they really wish that they could be. Whether life's tough or whether life's good, we want to thank you for all of those mums and for the work that they do every day. And I just, as we're praying today, I want to give you an opportunity too. We do this every single Sunday. I want to give you an opportunity to take up that message that I've said is, I want you to learn from my life. And that's to take hold of the opportunity to follow God with your whole heart. Because He's got a plan and He's got a purpose that He wants to work out in your life. So if you want to do that, if you want to say, Heather, today I want to follow the plan that God's got for my life. I want to find out more about it. I want to understand it more. Maybe you just raise your hands. Or just even in your heart say, God, I want to understand more about what your plan and your purpose is for my life. Is there anybody who's in that position today where you just want to understand more about what God's plan and God's purpose is for you? Awesome. Thank you, God. Lord, I thank you for the way that you're moving in people's hearts. Thank you that you have a good plan and a good purpose, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus for us, Lord. And there's a plan and a purpose for every life if we'll just follow after you. I want to thank you for it, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll help people today who really want to find out more about that, Lord God, to grab hold of what you have for them, Lord, and to begin to understand, Lord, you've promised that if we look for it, then we'll find it. If we ask for it, we'll receive it. And so, God, today we come looking, we come asking. Show us your plan. Show us your way. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome.
I realized as I started to pray, I don't know whether I left some more out. I was one of the ones I left out by accident was one I learned from Ron's mother. And that was keep food in the freezer. Because your children come back after they leave home and they raid the fridge. So it's a good idea. Keep more food in the freezer.